Let me just say a word of prayer before we start. Father God, we really do need your guidance as we seek to live for you. So we ask that you would be with us tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and make us willing to be changed by you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as Joe said, on these Sunday evenings through this month of August, we're continuing to look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And we've arrived at chapter 7, where Jesus is particularly talking about relationships. Relationships with fellow Christians, with God the Father, and with the non-Christian world. And looking back over the Sermon on the Mount, the context is that Jesus wants his disciples, those who are his followers, to be the light of the world. He says to us, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And it's interesting that right at the start, when he's considering relationships between his followers, he immediately puts his finger on an aspect of those relationships that too easily dims our light or even obscures that light: being judgmental. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. There's a great story, you've probably heard it before, but I think it's worthy of retelling, of a Bishop Potter sailing from America to Europe on one of the great transatlantic liners. When he went on board, he found he had to share a cabin with another passenger. So after looking at his cabin, he went up to the purser's office and asked if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that he didn't usually do that, but that he'd been to the cabin and met the man he was sharing with, and judging by his appearance, he was afraid he might not be very trustworthy. The purser took the valuables and said, "That's fine, Bishop. I'll be very happy to take care of them. The other man has just been here and left his valuables for the same reason." Do not judge, or you will be judged indeed. But there's a very serious point, isn't there, here? Sadly, being judgmental is something that seems to inflict church families as much, perhaps even more, than the world around us. And far from allowing the church to shine, it can become a thing that puts people off, provides them with an excuse to dismiss us, to assume that we're not worthy to be taken seriously. Marjorie, my wife, and I have just returned from a few weeks away in the north of England, and one of the things we did was to attend some sessions of the Keswick Convention. I don't know whether you know about it, but it's a Christian meeting with speakers and some wonderful singing and worship. And one of the books recommended by the convention was entitled Respectable Sins by someone called Jerry Bridges. And in it, he identifies a number of ways of behavior that somehow seem to be respectable within Christian circles, but which are in reality sinful. And it's perhaps not surprising that one of those is judgmentalism. In fact, he says that this is one of the most subtle of so-called respectable sins, because it's often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what's right. We think we know what is right, how people should behave, and condemn those who don't agree with us. And it's clear as we read the Bible, isn't it, that the early church in Acts and in Paul's letters and the other letters, that there were lots of things that could and did cause disruption in the early church. And sadly, that's still true today, isn't it? There are so many things that can cause disputes within our church family. They may be local issues, perhaps even minor issues, like what sort of music we should have in our services. But as we know, there are major national issues too, like same-sex marriage. This sermon is quite timely for me too, and I'm listening rather carefully myself, I have to say, because I'm currently engaged with some Christians who believe that there is an irreconcilable difference between the Bible and mainstream science. And as a scientist, I have to dispute that. There are many different areas, unfortunately, where we can come into disagreement. But the key issue is, how do we deal with them? How do we deal with them in a way that keeps our light shining? Well, that's where this passage comes in. So maybe you would want to turn to it if you haven't got it open already. It's in the Pew Bibles on page 971. And I think as we look at it, we'll see that Jesus is teaching us two things that we should not do and one thing that we certainly should do. The first two verses tell us that we should not take on the role of judge, because that's God's role. And then verses 3 and 4 tell us that we should not be hypocrites. However, these two shouldn'ts don't mean that we should suspend any kind of judgment. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that we should be discerning in our thoughts and actions and should help each other to find the right way to live as lights in the world. So let's just look at those in turn. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with a measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's no doubt, is there, that the first and perhaps most powerful antidote to judgmentalism is to remember that there is only one righteous judge. God is the ultimate judge. None of us is either able or authorized to take on the role of judge. It's God's role alone. James puts it very clearly in his letter to the churches. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And the answer to James' question obviously is, I'm nobody. I have no ability to save or destroy. I have no power, no authority to pass sentence. I'm a fake, a usurper, presuming arrogantly to take on the role that isn't mine. If we do act judgmentally in a way that is censorious, condemning someone and actively rejecting them, we're in effect usurping the role that only God can fill. In fact, we are really playing God. And realizing this should surely make us hesitate to be judgmental. As it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As John Stott puts it in one of his commentaries, if we enjoy occupying the bench as a judge, we shouldn't be surprised to find ourselves in the dock. Or as Paul puts it in a letter to the Romans, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. There is, says Paul, no excuse for passing judgment on others. You're exposing yourself to God's righteous judgment yourself. So the first antidote to judgmentalism is to acknowledge that God alone has the power and authority to judge. We have no such role, and we do need to leave it to him. But reading on, we find another aspect of why being judgmental is wrong. It's being hypocritical. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Jesus is surely saying here that not only are we not authorized to be judges of others, we're not competent either. We're all fallen people, falling short of what God wants us to be. And if we presume to criticize others for the faults we see in them, the speck in their eye, we need to be aware that there is a good likelihood that we have an even bigger blemish, a plank even, in our own eye. And I have to say, competency in somebody undertaking eye surgery is pretty important, isn't it? I had a cataract surgery in my eyes recently. And although it's a pretty commonplace sort of event, I was pretty apprehensive about having somebody tinkering with my eye. I really, really had to hope that the person doing it was properly competent and clear-sighted. Jesus' parable about the plank is clearly exaggerated for effect. It does rather set your teeth on edge just to think about it, doesn't it? But it's surely meant to make us see how important the point is. And the point is that we are fallible humans with fallen nature, and that makes it very hard for us to see clearly. We all of us have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and to minimize the gravity of our own. We are, as Jesus says, natural hypocrites, subject to a spiritual blindness that distorts our view of ourselves and others. And like a surgeon trying to carry out an operation to remove a foreign body from someone's eye, even when they have a plank in their own, we simply don't have the ability to do the job unless we first deal with our own problem. If we are wise, we will tread very carefully in criticizing others. And there's a good illustration of what it means to get this wrong in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke's gospel. You may remember that the story is of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the devastating conclusion of the parable that Jesus says is, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified by God. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Our blindness to our own faults and readiness to criticize others can leave us fatally exposed. As fallen human beings, we need to depend on God for his grace. And if we assume that we're okay without it compared to other people, we miss the justification and grace that we need. So the conclusion from Jesus' teaching here is that we're entering dangerous ground when we presume to pass judgment on others. We have neither the authority nor the competence to pass judgment on the behavior of others. And if we do so, we risk exposing ourselves to the real judgment of God himself. But we have to read on. And it's very important to see that what Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that we should avoid all criticism and refuse to discern between truth and error, between goodness and evil. Some would like to interpret the parable of the plank and the speck, for example, as Jesus' instructions to mind our own business, to turn a blind eye to faults and errors. And it has to be said that that's actually quite within the spirit of the age, isn't it? Everyone is entitled to their opinions, and no opinion is better than any other. So you live your life, and I'll live mine. But as we read on, it's clear that that's not what Jesus is saying at all. We do have a duty to help each other avoid sin and to encourage each other. The whole tenor of the parable about planks and specks is that caring for our Christian brothers and sisters should involve helping them root out sin, though clearly only as we acknowledge sin in our own lives. So we read in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye." Jesus says more about this later on in the gospel when he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you." As members of a Christian family, we do have a role in helping each other root out the faults. We are expected to give our God-given minds and intelligence to discern the right way ahead and to help others find it too. As those made in God's image, we have been given the ability and even the responsibility to make value judgments. We've already met in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been following this series, a number of examples where that has to be true. For example, we're called to a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, to do more than others in loving even our enemies, not to be like the hypocrites who flaunt their piety, or like the heathen who spend their lives worrying about material things. We can obviously only do these things if we first evaluate the lives of others and determine to be different. So there is a role to use our discernment, not censoriousness, but discernment. And of course, this inevitably leads to the question, how do we find the right way to do this? How can we discern situations when others are in danger of going the wrong way and help them avoid going wrong without straying into the realm of judgmentalism and censoriousness? Well, let me just suggest three interlinked guidelines that the Bible gives us. First of all, we clearly need to act with humility. This passage surely is very clear, isn't it, that we need a very healthy dose of self-examination and repentance before we presume to try and help others. The plank in our own eye might be quite difficult for us to be aware of, but we can be sure, as fallen creatures, that it's there and needs to be dealt with. So helping others in this way must be a two-way process. If we presume to help others, we must be prepared for others to help us remove the planks from our eye. We're all in this together. And how can this happen? Well, in our own church family, it can and does happen in home groups, as people trust each other and help each other to grow closer to Christ. It can happen in prayer triplets or prayer partners, where the word accountability is often used to describe the process of helping each other keep on the right path. I need to ask myself, and perhaps you need to ask yourself, how are we going to find ways to deal with the inevitable planks in our own eyes? Perhaps join a home group. Perhaps consider forming a prayer triplet with friends. If you'd like help with this, I'm sure I or members of the clergy would be more than happy to help in finding prayer partners for you. The second thing is, dealing with errors needs to be done in a spirit of compassion and love, clearly. If our role is not to be judges, it surely is to bring people in love to Jesus so that they can seek his guidance, or we can seek his guidance together. And thirdly, we need to remember that ultimately we are all dependent on God's mercy. When there are disagreements and potential conflict, isn't it all too easy to take on the role of judge and condemn those we disagree with out of hand? But obviously this part of the Sermon on the Mount makes it clear that that judgmentalism is totally wrong. Yes, we can and we should take issue with others about things that we believe God is telling us from his word. But dismissing people and passing what we take to be final judgment on them is not our role. God alone, as we've seen, is the final judge, and we take on that role at our peril. And we come to verse 6. Isn't it a sting in the tail in this passage? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Wow. What's that doing in a passage that starts, "Don't judge"? What does it mean? Who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? Well, it's not easy, but surely the very least it means is that any attempt to interpret "judge not" as an instruction to treat everyone in an uncritical and bland sort of way is surely wrong. Whether we like it or not, Jesus was quite prepared to be outspoken about those who opposed him without cause. He called the Pharisees, you may remember, whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers. Later on in Matthew's gospel, when he sends out his disciples to spread the good news themselves, in chapter 10, he tells them, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." And he goes on to say, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." This must surely mean that although as Christians we should not be judgmental or censorious, neither should we be blind to the realities of the world around us. There are times and occasions when we need to recognize that our efforts to proclaim the gospel are falling on deaf ears, or even antagonistic ears. And we should walk away and find somewhere else where we might have more success. There are some who would treat the good news as a dog would treat sacred food, or as pigs would treat pearls. Clearly, this can't mean that we shouldn't preach the gospel to all who might respond. The Great Commission that Matthew's gospel ends with tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And it is our duty under God to be patient and persistent in presenting the good news, and to rely on the Holy Spirit to break hardened hearts. Nevertheless, with limited resources, there may be times when it is best to move on. John Stott tells us in his commentary on this that in his long ministry, he could recall one or two occasions when he felt that this was right to take this step. But he does warn us, and I think it's right, that this teaching of Jesus is for exceptional circumstances only. Let me just say again, it is our duty to be patient and persistent and ask the Holy Spirit to break hardened hearts. So let me just summarize, try to draw together what we can learn from this passage. When disagreements and disputes arise, and it's inevitable that they will, they do, whether we are pleased with that or not, we do need to be very careful about how we deal with them. Jesus is here warning us not to usurp his role as the judge of all people. Being judgmental in the sense of being censorious or condemnatory is wrong. It's wrong because God alone has the power and authority to be the judge. And it's wrong because we're incompetent to judge. As fallen people, we must acknowledge that we're unable to see straight because of the planks in our own eyes. But that doesn't mean we should turn a blind eye to faults and errors. Jesus reminds us that we have a duty and responsibility to help each other as fellow members of his kingdom, to reject error, reject the foreign bodies obstructing our vision. But we do need to help each other with humility and with compassion, always remembering that God himself is the final authority, not us. All of us will stand before him at the last day. And isn't it true that a community supporting and helping each other in this way will surely shine the light of Jesus to the world around us? Let's make every effort to let our light shine in the way we handle disagreements. Let me pray. Lord, please guide us as we seek your truth for the way we live. Do forgive us, please, that where disagreements arise, we are tempted to judge others and to condemn those who disagree with us. Please help us instead to act with humility and compassion towards others, and to remember that you alone are the ultimate judge. And may the way we deal with disputes be a light to the world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.